Okay? So therefore, what? For wrath's sake, the wrath of the government, and for conscience' sake, we are to obey government. Okay? And then we will not have judgment done to us by the government, nor will we have God's displeasure by not doing what he's told us to do. Okay? For because of this, what? The wrath and your conscience, you're to pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So he's simply saying what? Your paying of taxes is to hire the policeman, the court system, and so forth to maintain justice, to maintain, if we're going to choose the prison system, and they had it to a degree, but he's simply saying that this is why it was one of the main reasons we paid taxes, probably the only one given in Scripture to pay government taxes. Well, we've expanded that a little bit too, haven't we? Okay, so he's saying what? Render therefore to all of their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Notice when he uses the word fear here, it's going to be used of God, and it's used of God often. When the word honor, it means basically show proper respect for an office. When it uses fear, it means not only to obey and honor, but to be afraid of the consequences of not doing it. So that is a part of the fear of the Lord that people don't teach today. And that's why they don't know God and they don't have much wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God and keep his commands is the whole duty of man. We are to fear God because of who he is and what he will do to us if we do not fear him. So there is an element of dread. The Christian is to obey and love God, but also understand there's a consequence if he does not. And this is why we're giving many warnings. 40-some percent of the epistles admonish, rebuke, and warn people about God and his word and the consequences of not obeying it. Prophetic voice, basically what it does is, it's called stern love. That's how it's interpreted. It's the stronger side that says, yes, God loves you, but there's a consequence if you don't obey him. You know, the prodigal son could have had and used everything the father had, but he didn't want to submit to the father's will, therefore he left the house. You know. And the father would not have kept him in the house if he did not obey him. So we have to understand why there's a fear of God. And the Hebrew writer was given it too also. Remember he said, the deceitfulness of sin. And we are to fear God, for he is a consuming fire. And he used the context of judgment. And he quoted an Old Testament scripture that Moses said. He said, if you forsake God, and if you serve other gods and idols, he says, then you better fear God, for he will consume you. And God said in the same context, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. And as I sought to build you, I will destroy you. So see, there's where the fear comes in, is what? We serve God, and perfect love casts out the dread. But it shows the healthy respect. I must take his warning seriously because they're true. You know, and I don't want to get on God's bad side. That's basically what it means. And I don't intend to. So there's where the healthy respect of God is a dread of sin. The fear of the Lord, the scripture says, is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why? Because there's a consequence from God. So again, that's why the word often is used with God. We must be reminded he is not only our Heavenly Father, he is the judge. And he's the creator. And we're going to stand before him, before the final sentence. He's not as the Heavenly Father, basically, but the judge. And of course, he's going to examine us and see whether we're his or not. But see, we have to understand he has not laid aside his judgeship or kingship or him being a creator simply because he's our Father. This is just another side of him. So that's why we have to be careful, you know, not to get in that position to stir up God's displeasure. Okay, render all of these things, he said, for honor's sake, for custom's sake. And this is where this scripture comes in. It's been perverted so much. I'm just going to throw this in since we're there. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. That scripture has been so perverted. He's saying don't owe government anything. Don't be lacking in your respect, your custom, and your money. That's simply what he's talking about here. You know, and people have made this so many other things. Well, that ain't the scripture to use for it. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter. 15. First of all, notice 14 again. He's the punishment of evildoers, and he's to praise those who do good. That's government. For this is the will of God. Do you know what the will of God is? Many people tell me, oh, I wish I knew God's will. Well, I can tell you one thing that's God's will. Let me tell you two. One of them says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fleshly lusts. Isn't that interesting? Paul said that. It's your will of God to get out of sin and not have no part of it, to be a vessel of honor, lest you be cast aside as a vessel of dishonor. But here he tells us of another specific. This is the will of God, that by doing what? Good. Now you've got three things here to explain each other. Your behavior, doing good, and good works mean the same thing. Okay? And isn't it interesting how Scripture explains Scripture? Your lifestyle, your doing good, and good works is what he's talking about. And what is God's will here? Notice what he says. This is God's will, that by doing good. So first of all, what is God's will? To do good. What was his will? Go forth and bear much fruit. You know? To obey God. He tells us these things that are his will. Not to be foolish, but knowing the will of God. That was another one he told us. And you're not going to know this unless you study Scripture and you learn to obey the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, that's why they don't know God and they don't have no wisdom either. Yet they call themselves Christians. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So God is calling those people that were attacking the Christian what? Foolish and ignorant. They were saying, oh, you're turning the world upside down, and you don't play by our games, and you don't honor our gods. Well, see, God don't care. What does God say? He says, you'll have no other gods before me. But you're not an adulterer, and you're not a murderer, and you're not a thief. That's what God's interested in. And see, they don't have the common sense to realize that. So he called them foolish and ignorant, and he says, your good works will either put them to silence, and if it don't, at the day of visitation it will. That he talked about. Then they will know the truth. When all things... Now, wasn't this one of the things that Jesus said? He said, rejoice and be happy, because blessed are you when men shall say all evil against you falsely for my name's sake. What they were accusing the Christians of was not sin. It was doing the will of God. It just didn't suit them. Because what does Paul say? You know, the flesh, the old man, cannot be subject to the law of God. He's under Satan's power. And Satan's kingdom doesn't like God's kingdom, and it's contrary to it. So these people, so God is saying what? But you, your life, your behavior, your light in the world, your witness, your good deeds are to make them ashamed at the day of it. That they're going to really say, you know, I really didn't have nothing against this person that would stand up before God. That was just me. That was just my pet peeve. Or they didn't like my God or my Roman emperor like I did. See, but they're going to find it won't hold no water at the day of judgment. So we're to put them to silence. We are not to have the world. Why? Because Jesus and Paul said the same thing. Said that because of the way the Pharisees lived, that Gentiles, other nations, blasphemed God. They saw the Pharisees often as being hypocrites. And they said, we don't want no part of that. So they influenced people against God's kingdom because of the way they lived. And many Christians have influenced people to evil because they've sinned and fallen into sin. Especially leaders. We can name three or four right now, you know who I'm talking about. And they just fell into one great sin. And look what the world does. They never forget it, do they? Oh yeah, he was a preacher. And look, he lived in adultery. And if the man ever regains his credibility, it takes years and years, doesn't it? And that's just from one act. So that's why he was saying, you better watch your behavior. Because you're going to answer, and I'm going to answer to God, if we influence people to evil because of our sin. People's blood may be on our hands because we did something. They may have been right at the brink of receiving the kingdom, or receiving our advice, or looking for an answer, and then they said, oh, what does he know? What does she know? They're no better than I am. So much for the bumper sticker that says the only difference is we're forgiven. Scripture don't say that, does it? Okay, moving along. So he says what? We're to put them to silence by our good deeds. Okay, as free. What does it mean as free? We have been made free in Christ Jesus. But he's going to show us not free to sin. Now we'll see this next scripture here. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for evil or vice. Some of your greasy graces says this scripture liberty means that you can sin, but it's not wise. That you have a license to sin, but you shouldn't use it. See, this is called the doctrine of the devil. That is not what the scripture means. Okay? What he's saying is, we are free. We are under a higher kingdom. We are free to do God's will, which is what? Good. And the scripture says his commandments are not grievous to the heart that's been changed. Now, God's commandments are grievous to the evil and the wicked because they don't have the ability to obey God and to follow him. And they don't want to until there's been a change. Until they have a new man to counter the old man, which they don't have, then they don't want to be subject. That's what Jesus meant when he said, men love darkness rather than light, and they won't come to the light unless their sins will be exposed. But he who loves the light, who is righteous, he said, will come to the light so God can search him and take him deeper. So many people won't come. And sometimes the light goes after them. And he slays them. And they either fall or they run some more. You know? But see, that's what he's telling us. Where are we at? Okay. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice. What is he talking about here? You can say you're in another nation and I don't submit to the rules of the earthly kingdom. See, that's what some of them were implying. Well, I'm a Christian now. And we may get into that next week about the women in the church. You know, oh, some of y'all might want to stay home then. And they thought they could use that same argument with Paul. And then he gave them a little lesson on submissiveness and where their place was. Right in the middle of when he's talking about gifts and calling. So that blows a lot of the charismatic theories of what women can and cannot do. He laid the foundation. And he says, I got this as a commandment from Christ. He didn't say it's my opinion. So we better go back and understand what Scripture says on the matter instead of people's opinions. Okay, so he's saying what? You cannot use a pretext that you've got liberty and you're free. You're not free from showing proper respect to government and proper respect where it's due. That's what he's saying. You know, you're not. And see, that's why the Scripture says do good unto all men. Especially Christians, James says. But you do good. Your basic general attitude toward people is to do good. You know? And so he's telling us this. And your attitude is what? You're free before the Lord. And he has set us free from the power of sin. But you're not free to do as you please. See, there's where people... See, that's license. And God's never given anybody license. And you know, that's the power and the danger of our government. That it gives too much individual freedom to the point that people think they have a right to be evil and oppose the government and people. And God never intended that. That's nothing but license. When everybody does as they want to do, and if everybody in the world is free to do as he pleases, you know what you have? Anarchy. Under the judges, the scripture says they were evil. And every man did what was good in his own eyes. And God's saying, you don't have the right to do that. Because you have to consider the government. You have to consider the society you live in. You have to consider the people you're around. And your freedom is limited when it affects them to evil. That's why Paul even said, well, among Christians, if they're weak and they can't drink wine and they can't eat certain things, he says you don't go and purposely do that in front of them to prove a point. That shows you're immature. It doesn't show you're mature. So you say, well, I'm free to do this. But you weren't free to insult them and gloat in front of them, you know. And see, that's what he was saying. Then we're free to do things that we don't do for other people's sake. So that's what he was saying. The law of love does what? It has to consider God and other people at the expense of itself. Well, then you're not very free according to Americans' definition of freedom, is it? You know. So you see why even everybody can't do what they want to do. Because if you do what you want to do, you infringe on someone else's freedom. See? And there's where God won't have it. Okay? So let me tell you a little secret so you don't get upset when you go to heaven. That your mansion that you're going to get, and it's got 1,000 rooms in it, don't you be upset when your next door neighbor comes and says, I want it. See? But see, he's not going to want it. Because you know why? Because you're not going to have a mansion. That's just King James. That word mansion's never used. So much for that theory. The scripture says he has many abiding places. And the scripture says we all own everything. all that he has. See, there is no coveting. Why would you covet when you own everything? And no one's trying to take anything from you. Isn't it interesting? See, we're thinking from a lowly... You're going to go out when you get... When you get to heaven, some people think the first thing they're going to do is get their wheelbarrow and go look for the bricks of gold so they can pile it up and run to the mansion. Why, the very streets. The lowliest thing in heaven is what? Gold. See, what we value as the highest in heaven, it's the minimum. The very streets. It simply means what? So why would you run around looking for gold bricks? People would look at you and say, yeah, I think you're in the wrong place. You know? You know, that would be like you running around and grabbing blades of grass everywhere you went. And just people would look at you and say, you're a fruitcake. What, nobody cares. Take all the grass you want. Come in my yard and graze like a cow. It'll grow back tomorrow. We would think they were fruitcakes, wouldn't we? Well, see, that's sometimes people's attitude of heaven. Oh, I'm going to have 100 mansions and 100 angels to clean my house. Well, there's no dirt in heaven. And angels aren't stupid. You might, if there's any houses, you might be clinging theirs. Okay? Okay, moving along. Fear unto fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? We're in verse what? 16, okay? But as servants of God. See, we're free to be servants of God. Isn't it interesting? The word servant means to serve. And did you know we are in servitude now? And when the Christian crosses over, he's going to serve God forever. So much for sitting in a rocking chair and doing nothing. It says, and his servants will serve him. But they will serve him with freedom and joy and love. And it will not be a bondage nor a burden. It will be because they want to. See, the angels and the cherubim will say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the scripture says they never cease saying this. And yet they're not mechanical. They know God better than we do. And it's interesting, the only thing they want to utter is, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. They know something about him that very few people know. And he's close to them. And they know things. Okay, so he says, what, we're free, but as servants, we have liberty. Free, and we have liberty to do what? To serve the Lord. Then he says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Now notice he uses a different word for Christians. See, this is the covenant now. We have a special relationship with those who are born of the Spirit because the same Christ is in them. And that's why John says you cannot hate your brother and love God. You're a liar. Because it's the same Holy Spirit in him. So how can you do this? So it's a different relationship with those in the body. That's why James says do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. You know, God's going to judge the nations by how they handle the Christians. Because they're a covenant people. They're special. They're in a different relationship. Okay? So he uses a different word. Love the brotherhood, the Christian brotherhood. Fear God. Notice the word he uses about God. Fear God. Why is he using this? Because he's just told you for conscience sake and for the fear of punishment from the government, Paul said, we're to fear God. Why? Because if we come against government and don't do his will, we better fear God. There's the consequences to sinning against him. And the conscience should smite the person if he does this. And honor the king. So again, he's using that. Respect him. Why? Because he is the leader. We respect the office, even if the person's corrupt. You know, he does have a certain position. And see, that's why the scripture in Jude said that wicked people, they even spoke against dignitaries. When the archangel Michael, when he evidently was burying the body of Moses, if we take the illustration, the scripture says that God buried Moses, but it must have been Michael that did it for him, because it said when he was there that the devil came and wanted Moses' body. See, he wanted to corrupt it. And the law is incorruptible. See, God didn't want the people to see Moses' body corrupt, because he was a symbol of the law, which is incorruptible and does not change. But Satan wanted to do something with the body. And the scripture says, and Michael the archangel rebuked him. And he said he didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He didn't say, well, you dirty, slimy little pig. How dare you? Why didn't he? Because he remembered that Lucifer once had a higher position than he did. And he showed a proper respect. But he did not get into a debate with him. You know what he said? Jehovah rebuke you. He wouldn't argue with him. But he recognized this guy once had standing with God. And he still is powerful. But he didn't argue and fuss with him. See, Satan would try to have got him to. He just simply said, Jehovah rebuke you. He simply said what? I've come to bury him by God's command, and that's the end of the subject. And he didn't get into any problems. And he didn't mock him and say, ha, 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 I'm in heaven and you're the devil now. And I hear a lot of Christians doing that with demons. They're foolish. They don't know what they're talking about. Scripture never gives us the right to even do that with demons. You shouldn't even be carrying conversations with them. That's a sign that they're really not casting demons out. They spend too much time conversing with them. Okay, let's go on. I don't know why I got into that. I could speak a whole week on that one. Okay, now he changes subject from what? From government now to servant. All right, the word he uses here for servant is servant. But in the whole context of 1 Peter, he's addressing many, mainly, slaves. And so some question why he didn't come out and use the word slave. Maybe he was being polite. But see, it didn't matter. If you understood the times they lived in, most of the Christians at this time and this place were slaves. But there were some who were not. But notice the context when he starts to use it, you'll figure out that they were slaves. Because regular servants didn't have to put up with some of this stuff. You know, they could leave if they weren't owned. These couldn't. So again, he was talking to slaves. And notice what he says. Servants, be submissive to your masters with what? All fear. Now notice the word again he uses. Why? Because the master has great control over his life. The master could have him put to death if he did not please him. You know, there were some harsh consequences if he did not become submissive. And they got beat. And if they didn't learn to do what they were told, some of them were sold and some of them were put to death. You know, so he's telling them something. And notice the word he uses here. With all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So he was saying what? Some of you Christian slaves, you have hard masters. Now that was terrible. When I was reading this last week, it really humbled me. And we complain about our lot. You know, and we complain because things don't go our way all the time. I thought, oh, this is a reproach to us. Look what these people put up with and they were Christians. And look what God told them. He didn't promise them he'd free them. Isn't that astounding? Paul said the same thing. They didn't say rebel and throw it off and run away. It's interesting they didn't. And that's some of our American way. That's some of our European ways. It wasn't found in Scripture. God never encouraged outward rebellion. You know, an overthrow. It's interesting. Only in his covenant people, and then he sent a prophet to override the king. That was the only exception. Okay, notice what he says here. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What is his conscience toward God? He is to submit to his cruel master the same as we are to submit to government. With what? That same attitude. You know, Paul went as far as to say, serve them right and don't trick them behind their backs. You know, and don't play the good servant and then when they leave, you do as you please. He says, you're serving God. Now, isn't this interesting? And now notice what he did say. He says, and if you endure, it's commendable. Not only your conscience toward God, God has told you to do what? This is the will of God for Christian slaves that you submit to your masters. Isn't this astounding? He said, this is the will of God. He didn't say run away. He didn't say flee. He didn't say you have a right to be free. Now slit his throat and run away. He didn't say this. And remember the one that ran away? Paul got saved. Paul sent him right back to his owner. Isn't this interesting? And he didn't command the owner to free him. He asked him, I have need of him. And would you give him to me? And he used a little spiritual pressure. But he never said you have to do this. He asked him as a brother, you know. But he sent the runaway back home that was saved. And so now you go submit to your master. He didn't free you. Now that's heavy, isn't it? That runs contrary to our democracy and to our American way of thinking, doesn't it? Okay. Now let's go on. He said it's commendable. We're going to say it's commendable to God is what he's talking about. He said toward God that if you endure grief, and that means pain and sorrow. It means you're steadfast, suffering wrongfully. Oh, this is now, it's getting home, isn't it? We don't like suffering. And furthermore, we definitely don't like suffering when we know we're right. That really grates us, doesn't it? And he was saying what? Many of these Christians, got beat at the whim of their masters. They didn't lift the spoon right. They didn't think ahead. And so they could be beat when it really wasn't the servant's fault. And he was saying what? You submit to this. Mm-hmm. Now, don't that strike home? Don't that make you feel at times like, wow, forgive me, God. And God said what? He would give grace. And the same scriptural principles apply to them. I will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Maybe if God looked at the wicked person and he kept abusing his saint, then he may have dropped dead in the middle of the night. And God may say, now you'll have a better master. That's God's prerogative, isn't it? But he says what? God promised them grace and ability to do what? To deliver us out of the situation or to give us the endurance in it. Well, there are people probably in prison, you know, that maybe are there because they shouldn't be there. Maybe they're Christians. Maybe they became Christians. Maybe they were falsely accused. What's God's word to them? Submit. You can say you're innocent and you can say the truth. But he didn't say try to escape and run away. That's hard, isn't it? I hope if we find ourselves in that position, we could do that and not be bitter. Would it be any different than being a slave? I don't think so, would it? See, again, things change, don't they? But some things don't. Certain principles do not change. Now, he says something to him. Now, he's saying this to the Christian slave. What credit it is to you if you are beaten for your fault? He was saying, you know, the implication is then you deserve it. The same as if the government punishes the evildoer, he's just doing his job. And you deserve what you got. And so what is he saying here? If you are beaten because you did something bad, then what are you complaining about? Yeah. You got your what? You got what you deserved. You know, you shouldn't have done something. You did something evil to your master. You know, and he had the right to do this. Okay, notice what he says. But when you do good and you suffer for it, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Now, that's a hard word, isn't it? He was saying there's times that I know you've been beaten and it wasn't just. But you seek grace and God looks at this and honors you because of this. It didn't say he will free you tomorrow. He may or he may not. That's his prerogative. But he said what? This is honorable before God. Why? It's always honorable to suffer for the kingdom's sake. And so he was telling them what? When you obey your master and he don't understand you, and you obey your government and they don't understand you and they persecute you, you're suffering for God. And God says, I'm pleased with this. See, there's where we maybe need to go back and study. I'll do another teaching on our lot. God frees some and some he don't. But he gives all grace. So God's will isn't always to free everybody out of their situation. He didn't free Paul from his stake in the flesh, did he? But he gave him grace. So see, again, that's God's call. That the will of God must be done. He didn't let Jesus avoid the cross, did he? He says, no. There's no other way. So see, that's what it means to suffer at times for good when we are done wrong. Jesus, and he's going to use this, you know, as one of the great examples. Okay. Where are we at? 21. For this you were called. People don't like this. You know, the last time I taught on this book was almost 4 years ago. And a woman stopped coming because I said we're going to suffer as Christians. And she told me, well, she'd suffered enough as a Christian and she didn't want to hear no more about suffering. And so she left. And she went to a nice church in town and she taught on the gifts of the Spirit. I thought, what a wise woman. She really knew so much about Scripture, didn't she? She had suffered enough. And she suffered a bad marriage because she was a bad wife. And she never learned to be submissive. And she married a Mormon. She got what she deserved. And then while she's teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, her 15-year-old daughter, she has to send them to the mainland to live with her father because she can't handle her. Does she have any business teaching? Not in the least. Does she know anything about Scripture? Nothing. So we've got a lot of people talking about gifts of the Spirit. Ought to keep their mouth shut. You know, the best thing they could do is cut their tongue out. That's the best thing they could do. Because if thy tongue offend thee, cut it off. It offends God. For stupid and foolish people to try to teach Scripture when they don't know it and mishandle God's Word when they don't know nothing they're talking about. That's why James says, you better be careful. You're going to take it upon yourself to teach my Word. You're going to come under strict judgment. So she walks away because she suffered enough. I thought, oh, my Lord, did they beat you because you was a Christian? You know, did your husband take you out and horsewhip you because you served the Lord? She'd suffered enough. Isn't that astounding? That's why I remember this book so well, and I remember this Scripture very well. It's one of the ones I used. For this is what you were called for. Read this again. I don't want you to forget 21. I know you don't like this one. That's why I want you to read it. For to this you were called. What were you called for? To suffer for Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you're a slave or if you're a king. You were called to suffer. And when people avoid suffering, like the prosperity and faith people, they're going to suffer in eternal judgment. Do you know that? See, they try to do away with what they don't like. And you study scriptures, you're going to find out the kingdom of God, there is the place of suffering. And it cannot be avoided. Okay? And he says, what? For to you it is given. You are called to suffer. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Why did Christ suffer for us? For one reason. The main reason. And everything stemmed from. You know what it was? It wasn't because he just loved us. That was only one reason. He suffered for us because he said, I have come to do thy will, O God. And if there's any way that you can take this will away, do it. And God said, no. Nevertheless, thy will been done. So he suffered God's will and suffered for doing it. And what is he saying? And you're going to do the same. You're going to suffer for me. Nobody's going to make it to heaven. No Christian that has not proved their loyalty to God. And now that sort of makes it thinner, doesn't it? Now you can start seeing who are real Christians. Do they suffer for their faith? Do they suffer for their Christian? Then they're compromisers, they're cowards, they're chameleons, whatever word you want to use. They've not proven their loyalty. And one day, God's going to corner them and say, you're going to either prove it or you're going to be cast out of the kingdom. Oh, they'll still go to church. They just don't know they're cast out of the kingdom. No more than the Laodiceans knew that they were blind. No more than the church of Sardis was dead and thought they were alive. See, because sin deceives. Okay, so he's telling us, no matter what our lot is, and the Christian slaves was the worst, God said, what? You're called to suffer for him. All of us. What is suffering? We always think of suffering as someone's beating us or we being martyred. You know, that's a breeze for many people once you figure out how they lived. I think it came as a relief to Paul. You know, all they did was usher him into the kingdom. It's when day after day you resist the old man. You resist the enticement of the flesh and you obey God. See, that's suffering. That's suffering for God when you deny the old man his way. And many a person has been faithful to God. And the world thinks, well, they hadn't done nothing great. Let me tell you, some were martyred after they were only Christians for 3 months. I think that's wonderful. And I think it's more wonderful when someone's lived 50 years and remained faithful to God under temptations. Their rewards can be greater because God knows what they put up with and what they overcame. Okay? And when he gives out the rewards, he is not going to miss anything. Okay, let's go on. You will count it to suffer? No, I don't think we will go on. Let's stay here a while. I'm going to give you three scriptures. Because I want to make sure you understand this one. Hebrews. No, not Hebrews. And remind me, I got to go back if I forget. I forgot to give you a scripture. Maybe I should do that now. Let's go back. Verse 18. Same 1 Peter. Servants, be submissive with all fear. I wanted to bring this in. Why? We talked about because we got to be submissive outwardly to government, even though we're under a different kingdom. We're called, you know, the nation, a holy people. But we are sojourners. We are pilgrims, you know. But see, Jesus clarified it for us, and we need to understand his words so we can see that we are in two kingdoms. We serve one and we dwell in the other. And we have to, again, render the proper honor. Like Jesus said, render to Caesar's what Caesar's, and to God's what's God. And Jesus answers this very well over in the Gospel of John. Now look at 18, chapter 18. When he stands before Pilate, verse 36 and 37. And Jesus answered him, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. See, we're a holy nation. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would do what? Would fight. So what is God saying? What is Christ saying? I have a spiritual kingdom, and I don't expect my servants to rebel and fight in government. and to be prowlers and rebellers and rioters. He says, why? Because he says, if I had an earthly kingdom, I'd expect them to support me. And remember, this is why they wanted to make Jesus king, the Jews, and they wanted to usher him, and he wouldn't let them do it. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans, and he wouldn't let them do it. He said what? He made it clear here. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not far from here. And Pilate said to him, are you a king then? See, he did claim to be a king. You know, some king, huh? And Jesus answered, you're saying this truly, that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What is he the king of? King of truth. He's the king of the spiritual realm. But see, he's not set up his millennial reign, the earthly reign. He's not acting in the governments of the world now. So he's telling us what? We better be careful what we do. That ours is a spiritual kingdom, and we're not fighting flesh and blood, and we're not overthrowing. And so he told us to submit to government. He told the slaves, don't you rebel and cut your master's throat and run away. He's saying what? Our kingdom's different. And so Jesus began that from the beginning. He wanted us to know what his kingdom mainly was. And we will not see the kingdoms of this world come under his control until he returns and sets it up. Right now, most of them, all of them, are under the control of the evil one, the scripture says. The religious system, the government, often these are controlled by evil people. And so we just have to understand this. Okay, go back. Because you thought I was going to forget about suffering, huh? Okay, 2 Peter. He said, what? It's given to us to suffer because Christ suffered. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Did he say you might? No. What is the word? If you desire to please God, if you desire that your behavior is going to be godly, and you're going to do good works and do good and follow his commands, what does he say is going to happen to you? You will suffer persecution. And what was part of the persecution? They were starting to get it verbally. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. And Jesus says the time will come that they'll kill some of you and think they're doing me a favor. But Paul was doing that, wasn't he? He's going around killing the Christians, think he was obeying God. You know? So he's saying what? He didn't say you might suffer. That's why I'm trying to tell you, as I tell myself, if in your Christian walk, your Christianity has never cost you nothing, it's most likely because you're not a Christian. If you've been in the Lord for as many years and your Christianity never cost you, you better start evaluating. You'll do what Peter's going to say at one time. Examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith. See? He don't have no hiding Christians. Oh, it may cost you differently. It may cost you problems with your family. It may cost you friendships. It may cost you misunderstandings. But it's going to cost you if you serve God and if you keep his will. Okay? Okay, that's not the only one. Now let's go to Acts. When he first gave the gospel, look at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. After they preached the gospel to him and made many disciples, it says in verse 22, they strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, this is when they first got saved, and it's interesting. And you notice they were called disciples. They weren't just called believers. They were immediately called what? Disciples. See, that's what a disciple is. One who's come under lordship immediately. And what were they to exhort them? And the word means to warn them. To continue in the faith, saying. And this is how they exhorted them. See, this is how I'm exhorting you. They didn't say God's going to find a way no matter what you do. And God loves you unconditionally and he's going to drag you into the kingdom whether you like it or not. He didn't say this. He said what? If you continue in the faith, why? For we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. The word tribulation is to suffer. Is to be beat. And suffer is actually what the root word meant. To have conflict. So what was he saying from the beginning to any person who came to the Lord? You must continue in the faith and you will suffer to get to the end. And paraphrasing, maybe I'll have time, 5 minutes. But paraphrased, and it's interesting, what does he say? If you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. And here he says what? From the beginning. through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom. And remember, like I told you before, go and study the book of Revelation. And the gates of the city that everybody's going to enter that's holy, they're made of a pearl. Each gate of one pearl. And a pearl is a symbol of what? Suffering. You're not getting in there without suffering. It's going to be God suffering in you or you suffering for Christ. And you often thought, God's got 12 big oysters somewhere, doesn't he? Because I thought if these gates are made of pearls, how are you getting them? But he's telling us what? That's how you... And he starts from the beginning and says, before you get into the gates, before you can pass into the kingdom, you pass through what? The pearly gates have been opened, proven what? That you have suffered and you are worthy to enter the kingdom. Because you have put on Christ and you have obeyed him and you've proved your loyalty to God by what? Suffering. Okay, quickly, Philippians. Maybe I will be able to get there. That's what I wanted to get to at least. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul's prayer, that I may know him. Now, he already knew him, so what was he talking about? Know him deeply. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. See, so many Christians want to know God, but they don't want to suffer. You're not going to know God, and you'll never go anywhere with God until you suffer for him. See, people don't know that. They think God just flips things on people. Never. Never. Those who know God have suffered more for him. They have suffered his will. And they have gone deeper and obeyed him. And there's a consequence and a reward for that, as there is for shallowness. Okay? And notice what he said. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. Everybody wants the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're not going to get it until what? You get the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And what does this mean? You're going to suffer doing the will of God the same as Jesus did. And if you're going to know Jesus deeply, you're going to put the old man under and crucify the old lady a lot more and a lot further than many people do if you want to go deep. See, there are people running around thinking God's going to drop it on their heads. He is not going to do it. And he didn't stop here. Being conformed to his death. This is part of the suffering. That's what I'm saying is we suffer for the Lord when we deny the old man. We suffer for the Lord when we take up our cross daily. Sometimes it'd be easy if someone would come up and beat you. Then you'd feel better. You know? But we have to suffer the will of God and put the old man and the old woman down when we don't want to. And when our family don't want us to. And when it's not convenient for us. And it's not profitable for us. And we have to say, so what? This is God's will. And God says, and you're loyal to me. You have proved that I'm Lord. And you're the obedient one. See, that's what he's looking for. Loyalty. That's what faithfulness is. Loyalty. Okay? And notice what he says. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Isn't it interesting that he links here that he expects to make it to heaven by what? Suffering. He put this in here. Through much tribulation we enter the kingdom. And how are we going to do it? By putting the old man under. We have to take up the cross daily and follow him. And this is what Paul meant when he said, I bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't stop there. That his life should be manifested. So see, he talked about the power of the resurrection, but he talked about crucifixion. And see, we got a lot of people talking about the power and the gifts and knowing God, and they don't know diddly squat. They're just running around making a splash, and their splash is a lie. They've mishandled the Word of God. And in closing, I can tell you, the few experiences I've had where I've seen the Lord and seen angels, they never came on almost every occasion except for when I was suffering the will of God. They never came to tell me how wonderful I was when I wasn't. But they did confirm me when I was doing God's will, and it was costly. And you study Scripture, and you'll find the same thing. He just didn't run around and give people great experiences to tickle their ears. There were those who obeyed him, and it cost them to obey him. Then this is the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us not only to live for you and to partake of your Spirit, but you also gave us to suffer for you. And that we are to count it all joy when we don't want to, Lord. When we fall into many trials, knowing that it perfects us and it makes us worthy and it makes us overcomers. And it makes us loyal and faithful to the Lamb. Help us, Lord, to receive the will of God and the right spirit, Lord, that we will not murmur and complain against your dealings, that we will count it an honor and a privilege to be misunderstood and to suffer your will.